Many thanks, Brother Graham. And once again, our apologies that we haven't been able to travel and be with you this morning. We've enjoyed your fellowship and a great one. I send the love of the Brennan sisters, the Harrogate, to you all. The Gospel of Matthew, we will be starting off in our reading in Matthew 16, although we'll then move across to the Gospel of Mark for ease of following the lesson through it. But the Gospel of Matthew, as we well know, it is the Gospel that focuses on the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's highlighted, isn't it, when we look at the kingdom parables that we've read over the past few days in the Gospel, the parables that focuses on the kingdom of God. But in his book on the ministry of Jesus, Brother Andrew Walker sums it up, really, in terms of the Jews and looking for their king. And Brother Andrew has written, "The huge challenge faced by the Jews during the ministry of the Lord was that Israel could not comprehend that the promised Messiah must face suffering and shame before he entered into his glory. Their minds refused these things, and their hearts were closed to them." And it was an aspect of the Lord's ministry that even the disciples struggled to understand and accept. And we see that in today's reading in Matthew chapter 16. And even after his resurrection, in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord chastises the disciples that even after he demonstrated his resurrection, that they still struggled to believe in his resurrection. So perhaps we can just turn to that reading in Mark. It's in Mark 16. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. You can see there in verse 16, it's a verse that we Christadelphians will often use in the context of the understanding, the basic spiritual principles that we have to understand to demonstrate we understand our baptism. Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." But the context is believing in the resurrection. You see, if you go back to verse 11, when they, the disciples, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They didn't believe that she had seen the risen Lord. Verse 12, "After he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they then." And verse 14, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart." Why? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So there is the context for verse 16. They had to believe in the crucified and resurrected Christ in order they might be saved. And that's why when you go to the Acts of the Apostles and Peter in Jerusalem, that's the whole thrust of his reasoning. They were witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. Therefore, he had to be the Messiah. And they go back to the Psalms, don't they? And that was the challenge, as we'll see, that even the disciples faced. In Matthew 16, then, we have the Lord Jesus, and he's coming towards the final 6 months of his life. And we read there, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem. This is Matthew 16, verse 21. And suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So here is the Lord, and this is the first time he tells them about what will befall him in Jerusalem, about the suffering and his crucifixion and his resurrection. And we can see the response of the Apostle Peter. I think if you can cope with me coming away from Matthew, if we can go back to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, and because Mark really highlights this feature of Christ having to suffer as the Saviour. And it's there really in verse 1 of Mark chapter 1, where we read, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And one of the reasons I really like the Gospel of Mark is that he's so succinct, he's so direct and to the point. And you compare the genealogies that's given of our Lord in Luke and in Matthew, those long lists of names. And all Mark says about the genealogy of the Lord is he is the Son of God. That's all you have to know. He's the Son of God. But in that verse, we're told three things, aren't we? We're told three things about our Lord. Firstly, he is Jesus, and we know that means Saviour. Secondly, he is the Christ, the King, the Anointed One. Thirdly, he is the Son of God. But in terms of number two and number three, i.e. the King and being the Son, this was something that Jesus never wanted to be revealed until the appointed time. His focus of his ministry was on Jesus. Jesus, the Saviour, the Son of Man. And that's how the Lord always refers to himself. He is the Son of Man who has come to take away the sins of the world. And it's interesting, if you go through Mark, for instance, if you come down into verse 21, Mark chapter 1, Jesus and the disciples went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And so there, it's very symbolic, isn't it, that the Lord is in the synagogue, and there's this man with the unclean spirit who recognizes that he is the Holy One, the Son of God. And Jesus rebukes him and tells him to keep peace. If you go into chapter 3 and verse, if you go to chapter 3 and verse 9, Jesus spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. But he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plague. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And Jesus straightly charged them that they should not make him known. So again, it's a declaration, and it's those with unclean spirits. And Jesus says, keep silence. He doesn't want it declared that he is the Son. He is there as the Saviour of Israel. In verse 12, Weymouth translates verse 12 as many a time Jesus checked them, forbidding them to say who he was. So this was something the Lord was constantly facing based on that translation. Many a time is the declaration that Jesus is the Son of God, and many a time Jesus checked or stopped them from saying that. The only time that Jesus accepts that declaration, the Son of God, is in chapter 5. We won't look at it, but remember, it's about Legion. When Legion was healed of his demons, and he wanted to follow the Lord, and Jesus sent him away to tell everyone about what the Lord had done for him. But there's very good argument for saying that Legion was a Gentile, and therefore his focus as a Gentile would be on Jesus the Saviour, not Jesus the King, as with the Jews. And so on that occasion, the Lord appears to accept it and sends Legion off with a mission. Go over to Mark chapter 8. And this is the chapter that corresponds with our reading in Matthew chapter 16. And this is the incident where, in response to our Lord's question, Peter acknowledges Jesus as the Christ, and yet Jesus tells the disciples once again that they should tell no man. And he then goes on to talk about his crucifixion, which he, as the Saviour, would have to bear. And that's in Mark chapter 8, in verse 27. Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man about him. So it's not a request, it's a command coming from the Lord to his disciples. Verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And again, you notice Peter says, thou art the Christ. The Lord, in verse 31, once again refers to himself as the Son of Man, the Saviour. And of course, in verse 32, we have Peter who couldn't accept this. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And we have the words of our master in verse 33. The Lord rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. There's a contrast between the way of God's salvation, which require the sacrifice of the perfect lamb, and the way of men who are looking for the King to redeem them in a physical way. And verse 32 there, Moffat translates that now for the first time he told them. So this is the first time the Lord has warned them, taught them as to what will come upon him when he comes to Jerusalem. The second time, this is one of these things that's very easy to remember, really. You know, first time is Mark chapter 8, second time is Mark chapter 9, and it corresponds with our readings tomorrow in Matthew chapter 17. In Mark chapter 9, we know the context is Jesus in verse 2 takes Peter, James and John, takes them up to the high mountain, and there is the transfiguration. You see the glory of God manifesting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And it's interesting that Peter says he was the Christ. Here is the Lord God saying he is his Son. And yet, as we come down the mountain, the Lord refers to himself once again as the Son of Man. And we see there in verse 7, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now that's interesting, isn't it? They've been with the Lord Jesus over 2 years now. They have been listening to him every day. And yet here's the Father saying to these three disciples, "Hear him." One translator picks this up as saying, "Listen to him." As Moffat, I think, says, "Listen to him." And it was a bit more emphatic of what Jesus goes on to talk to them about in verse 9. "He charged them they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean." And you see there in verse there's a quotation So he's talked to them about the deliverance in Jerusalem, and they didn't understand. If we go across to verse 30, and this is the second time he tells the group of disciples, "They departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, were afraid to ask." So there's the second time he tells the disciples about what will happen to him at Jerusalem, and they didn't understand. And you see there in verse 31, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men." We'll pick up that word later on. He would be delivered into the hands of men. If you go to chapter 10 and verse 32, this is the third time that the Lord Jesus tells the disciples what will happen to him at Jerusalem. "They were going the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them. And straight away we're told they still didn't understand, because it carries on in verse 35. "James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." So he's told them in verse 33 he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles. In verse 34, "They shall mock, shall scourge, shall spit, shall kill, third day shall rise again." James and John talk about the king and his kingdom. So they still, at this stage, didn't understand. But turn over to Mark chapter 14. This is when the Lord comes to be delivered. And in chapter 14, verse 60, what we read there is the Lord Jesus before the high priest at his trial before the high priest and the Jews. And there's the challenge that the Lord Jesus has to accept in verse 16. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And the other Gospels say that it was the high priest says to Jesus, "I adjure thee." So this was a response that the Lord Jesus had to make. And the challenge, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And the time has now come for that to be revealed. Verse 62, Jesus said, "I am." He then goes on to say, "You shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we of any need for further witnesses?" And verse 65, some began to spit at him, to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. If you go over to Mark chapter 15, and just pick up this word delivered, that the Lord Jesus, on two occasions, mentioned to his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be delivered. And he knew exactly what would happen to him there. Verse 1 of chapter 15, straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. In verse 9, Pilate answered the Jews, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" But he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Go to verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and they spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. So there is the Lord, fulfilling his work as the Son of Man. All through his ministry, he had rebuked those and told him to keep silent, those who had sought to declare him as the Christ, those who saw in him being the Son of God. He had to come as the Son of Man, and as there on those three occasions, he demonstrated to his disciples that our Master knew exactly what would happen to him at the appointed hour, that he would indeed be delivered up, crucified, and then raised to life. And in essence, brothers and sisters, quite simply, that's the purpose of us meeting this morning. You know, the emphasis on Gospels is what Jesus was delivered unto. If you look at the Apostle Paul, when he talks about deliverance, it's invariably about our deliverance. So, you know, time is gone, so we won't go there. But if you go to Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle wrote to the Ecclesia in Colossae, to give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And again, when he wrote to Thessalonica in chapter 1, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which has delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, our brother in his opening prayer, when he offered on our behalf the opening prayer to our Heavenly Father, referred to the fact that until our calling, by our nature, and I think I've got this right when he said that we were as those who would have been abandoned, who would have been without hope. And what we remember today in this way, brothers and sisters, is the price that was paid, that we might be delivered and that we might be given this hope of life in the Father's kingdom. And there's just one verse I want to finish with, and I think it's, I personally think it's one of the most powerful verses in Scripture, because it's coming from the Apostle Paul. And we know Paul's background. And if you go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. So here is the man with all the education, with all the status, who had been a persecutor of the believers. And what does Paul say on reflecting his current position in Christ? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And may it be, brothers and sisters, that that's the spirit that's in our hearts as we come now to partake of the bread and the wine. Thank you.